embarrassing at all. Yeah, everybody stand up.
I'd like to welcome everybody this morning. We appreciate the good crowd we have for Sunday school and appreciate these kids singing for us. As we was listening to them sing that first song they sung, it's easy for us just to look at that as a children's song they sing, and I enjoyed it, but that's great advice for all of us. I know I fail of looking and thinking and chasing things that don't really matter. I know this week I was kind of frustrated about some things I had on my mind, and I kind of had the thought, you know, what I'm worried about doesn't really matter in the big picture of things. We need to be focused on the Lord's work and praying for our people that are lost. And I just appreciate that thought and appreciate being here this morning. I'm going to ask Brother Mike Nichols to dismiss Sunday school. Well, it's good to be here this morning. Doug, I'm going to adjust this up just a little bit. There we go. That might be a little better. Thank you. I didn't want it to pop, so appreciate that. Glad to have our guests with us from down at Buckeye, Paul Wayne and his family. Thank you for being here. I know they've got some friends with them as well. So Dad's been telling us they're coming, been looking forward to seeing you. So glad you all are here. So two places that I'd like for you to, if you got your Bibles and are going to read along, two places we're going to be. The lesson is in Psalm 22, and I'm also going to read quite a bit, or plan to read quite a bit, from Matthew, the 27th chapter. And so I want to say right up front that the first time I became really focused on this chapter in Psalm 22, not surprisingly, Brother Ronnie taught it when I was in a youth class, and of course I comment on him a lot, and he's taught here so long and taught so many of us through the years, but the way he presented it, he was talking about this chapter, and I thought, what in the world is he talking about? And he laid it out. And so I know if he feels like it, he's probably watching today. So I'm not going to do this justice, Ron, but I'm going to try. Hopefully I can get maybe half of what he got. But so this chapter is, to me, very unique. It is one of the most interesting chapters to me in the Old Testament. The Old Testament has a lot of prophecy in it, and we try our best to teach that, you know, from week to week when our lessons are there. And I enjoy that prophecy. This particular chapter is also prophecy, and it's done in the form of poetry. I mean, all of Psalms, if you look at the entire book of Psalms, psalm, the definition of it, means a special poem or a special song. That's what that book is. And we've talked about this some in the past, but we'll go over it just a little bit again today. The book that we have in the Bible, that is the book of Psalms, was written primarily by David, but he didn't write all of them. David wrote, if my math is correct, David wrote 88 of the chapters. Asaph, which was one of his musicians, wrote 12. Solomon wrote a couple of them. There's one of them attributed to Moses, and that's the 90th chapter in Psalm. Ethan wrote 89, and a man named Herman wrote 88, the chapter 88. So there are some beautiful, beautiful poetry and songs in the book of Psalms, but that's not really the value of the book of Psalms. I mean, obviously, we believe, and our first article of faith says, we believe that the Bible is written by men, divinely inspired. It is a perfect treasure. It's something that God meant for us to have, and it has been delivered from the time it was written down to us in the form that we have. And, you know, we've got the King James Bible, which I love, and that's the
the translation that we use. Why do we use that? Well, I believe that the King James Bible is a direct translation from the original manuscripts and is our best example of what the Bible says and what God wants us to know. And so that's the Bible that we use. But it's a perfect treasure for us. And this book is important. And I was at an ordination last night, and the pastor said, you can't just lay your head on this book and hope that through the process of osmosis that you get from the scriptures what you need to know. We need to be in it. We need to be reading it. It is a letter that God has written to us. He cared enough to write it and tell us. We ought to care enough to read it. So why is Psalm 22 so unique? You all that have heard me teach know that I love when I start getting into a scripture or a lesson. I like to try to break it down and understand what was going on politically. I like to understand what the person who wrote it, who they wrote it to, what they were thinking, what was going on in their mind as they were going through this challenge. Have you ever wondered what Christ was thinking about and feeling when he was being crucified? I mean, if you haven't, you should give that some thought. I mean, I think if I said, who in here believes that Christ was crucified and resurrected, probably everybody would raise their hand. I think everybody believes that. But we don't get an opportunity. I mean, we hear a few things that are reported that Christ said from the cross, but we don't get an opportunity to know what he was thinking and what he was feeling in the New Testament. So why is that important here? Well, as you start to read this chapter and you read through it, you realize that I believe David was writing about something that he was going through. But this poem turns into much more than David's trial. It turns into, and God inspired him to write this, it is Christ's thoughts and feelings and prayers from the cross as the crucifixion is happening. And it's a, man, it stirs me when I read this. We know that crucifixion is a brutal, brutal form of capital punishment. In our political system and in our country here in the United States today, crucifixion would not be accepted as a form of capital punishment. It is cruel, and it's certainly an unusual, but it's cruel. The form of dying took hours and hours, and what actually happened was people suffocated. And a lot of them had a heart attack. But you would hang there so long that your body would break down. You couldn't get a breath anymore. And I guess we all know that. But it's good to kind of look back and think about that. That's the death that our Savior died for us. So let's look at Psalm 22. And we are going to be... And our lesson is from in the book is from verses 1 through 11. Now I'm going to go on down at least probably to verse maybe 17 or 18 as we get there, just because I want to talk about some of these things. David wrote the 22nd chapter of Psalm. He wrote it in approximately 1045 B.C. So he wrote it 1045 years to maybe 1100 years. And these are rough numbers. I mean, this isn't exact. This isn't Bible. This is just some history. But he wrote it 1045 to maybe 1100 years prior to the time that the crucifixion took place. All right. So that's pretty remarkable. If you're looking for evidence that the Bible is real, there is evidence there. All right? Now, you say, well, yeah, but you've got to have faith to believe that. Well, yeah, you do. I don't discount that at all. Have you ever thought about somebody that tells you they do not believe that there is a God, that they think this world was formed from explosions that just happened and things were just floating along in space, and those explosions happened and life sprung up in some pool somewhere, and evolution took place, and there was a monkey at some point that grew some thumbs and started thinking a little bit smarter than the other monkeys, and we all just evolved from that? Why are you saying all that, Blaine? Well, I don't see any monkeys out there today that have, you know, the hands like we have and that are talking like we're talking. You know, there are some that they've taught sign language, and that's pretty remarkable, but really all they say is, I want to eat. Will you give me some more food? I mean, they'll say, I like you. Will you give me some more food? I mean, that's pretty much what their language is. You've got to have faith to believe that that happened. Now, it's faith in the wrong thing, but you can have faith in the wrong process. It's important to have faith in the right process and believe the correct things. There is truth. And so, but this 22nd chapter is evidence. If you're looking for some evidence that the Bible actually is what it says it is and that Christ is who he says he is, right here's some great evidence of it. So, all right. Verse 1. And these words should sound pretty familiar to you. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, I believe David, I think that David was writing this again from a perspective of one of his trials. I really believe that that's, you know, when he sat down to write this, and I think God was inspiring him to write it. But those words, now obviously Christ knew of David's writing and had this, and Christ was all-knowing. But from the cross, Christ says these same things. As a Christian, have you ever felt or thought or said, because boy, I have, God, where are you? I'm needing you right now. Where are you? Have you ever felt forsaken? Now, I've put myself in some spots of my own fault where it was real hard or impossible to get a hold of God. Now, he heard me, but I wasn't really getting through and communing with him. But there's been some times that, I mean, I'm not perfect, don't get me wrong, but there's been some times that things have just been going on, and the world is closing in, and there's problems on every hand, and I've been trying to, you know, to live the best I could, and I still just felt like, man, God's a million miles away. And maybe that was too close, but you understand what I mean. He was just a long ways off. Have you ever felt that way? I have. Now, we can, like I said, we can put ourselves there, but sometimes that's just life. And sometimes God has us there because he's wanting to show us something or teach us something, or he's wanting us to grow. But David says this, but certainly this is the first evidence or the first sign that there's something special going on when Christ says these same words from the cross 80 years later, something special. David goes on, why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? So David's in a spot here. But think about Christ on the cross. He knew that this hour was coming. From the time he came into this world, he knew what his destination was. Here's the other thing that's just astonishing to me. He was all man. You know, we all know that. All God and all man. He had the ability to stop this. And he didn't. Why didn't he stop it? Love. The reason he didn't stop it and get off that cross was love. But as we read this, you'll see where he's at in his mind. And it helps me appreciate the love that he showed for me even more by understanding what's going on in his mind. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. When I'm going through a real difficult time, at nighttime seems to be the most difficult for me. I have a hard time going to sleep, or if I do get to go to sleep, it seems like I wake back up and my mind just going 100 miles an hour. I don't know about anybody else. That's just me. Seems like I can go to sleep sometimes, but then in just a little bit, I wake up, and then the mind just starts going and going and going. But once I get woke up in the daytime, you know, I can think about things and pray about it or try to get my mind to a certain spot sometimes, but sometimes not. So David's saying here, it's daytime, and I'm praying, and I'm not hearing anything from you, God. And in the night season, and am not silent. He's crying. He's asking for help. Again, this is where Christ is at on the cross. He knows what his destination is. He knows what the final outcome is. But it's a difficult, difficult time. And sometimes we're going to go through things that are tough on us naturally. Our people are going to die. We're going to get sick. We're going to realize at some point we're dying. Things aren't going to be going the way we want them to go. Our children may not be doing the things we want them to do. Our grandchildren, you know, things might not be the way we want them at our job. We're not promised a bed of roses. This life's hard. What we are promised is that God is going to be there. But the difficult thing in this is that there is some separation or a feeling of separation. And we're looking for help, and there's not an answer coming. Or the answer isn't what we wanted. So, but listen here, verse 3. Even when I don't always get an answer immediately, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabit the praise of Israel. God is good. Just because he doesn't give us the answer we want, when we want it, how we want it, God is good. Our fathers trusted in thee. Israel had trusted in God. Now, they would trust in God for a while, and we've gone through that, especially in the book of Judges when we were in that for a while. They would trust in God, and God would bless them, and they would turn from God, and they'd have problems. And they'd turn back to God, and God would bless them. They'd turn from God, and they'd have problems. Boy, that sounds a lot like me. Just being honest, it's easy when things are bad to turn to God and say, God, I need some help. And God is faithful, and he'll show up and help me. And then I kind of turn my sights back to whatever is going on, my job or whatever else, and it's easy to forget about God. We should be careful not to use God like an emergency kit in our car or a spare tire. He wants to be more than that. He will help us if we'll turn our hearts to him. But God wants to be more than an emergency kit in your car. He wants to be part of the good parts of your life too. And you really won't grow and get all the blessings that God has for you if you do like that. And if you look at the book of Judges, the nation of Israel kind of went down and down and down and down, and then they get to about 587 BC and they're overthrown and overrun by the Babylonians. But our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. God is a good God, and he wants the best for us as his children. Listen here in verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. And so again, I think David is really feeling this. And David had a lot of challenges, and some of them he brought on himself. And we're, you know, I don't want to necessarily get into discussing all of that today. But if you read in the Gospels about what Christ went through, and he was finally brought before Pilate, and Pilate asked the Jews and the people there, but mainly it was the Jewish community that were turned out there, he asked them three times, who do you want? Do you want me to crucify Barabbas, or do you want me to crucify this man that, and he kept saying, that I find no fault in, this Jesus. And the three times the people said, we want to crucify Jesus. And the leaders in, you know, the Jewish community, and again, we've talked about that in some lessons, but you know, they really had a hatred for Jesus. They were concerned that he was taking their spotlight, usurping their authority, and they didn't want to let go of that. And so they were really against him. But if you read this here, I am a worm. And I think the meaning really here is I'm close to dying. I'm really low. And if you start thinking about this from Christ and his perspective as he was hanging on the cross, he's really starting to feel this. And he's feeling, if you don't think that he felt that from the crowd, the hatred, have you ever been in a room before? And everybody in here knows I'm a lawyer, and I've been in courtrooms a few times. I don't litigate much anymore, but when I was younger, I've been in settings and even in criminal trials where you could feel the hatred. And I've represented some people that were charged, you know, with violating the law and had done some things that they shouldn't have done. And I represented them. I was their lawyer. It was my job. The court asked me to do that, and I did. But the people would come in, and the victim's family would sit on the other side in the courtroom. They wouldn't even sit behind the defendant. They wanted to kind of show what side they were on, and that's okay. I don't blame them. I'd probably do the same thing. But I've walked into the courtroom before, you know, with my client, and you could feel the hatred toward the client. And some of that I even felt toward me. I'm the representative, and so, you know, and I didn't approve of what the person did. I'm doing my job, but I understand it's hard to separate that, especially when you're a victim. You know, and you're the family of that victim, the person that's been harmed. Do you Christ felt that? I mean, these people were there, and they were saying, we want to crucify him. He felt that. He sensed it. It got down to him. So if you don't think that was part of it, it certainly was. I mean, he's got the weight of all of our sins, but this hatred, it would be a hard thing to deal with. The other piece here is just, I think that he felt a sense of embarrassment, even though he wasn't guilty of what they had charged him and had convicted him of doing and sentenced him to this death. I mean, I have to think there was a sense of embarrassment. If you think about it, if you were innocent and wrongly charged and convicted and were being sentenced to jail, I mean, you would be thinking about your family and the impact that that's having. So I am a worm. And no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. So three times they said, give us Jesus. They even scourged him, beat him terribly, and the people still weren't satisfied. They wanted to crucify Jesus. Anybody have any comments here before we move on? All they that see me laugh. Let me read that again. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. So they're saying, This man trusted in God, said he was God, put his faith there, let God deliver him. Now, just me again, human nature and my feelings. When somebody challenges me and says, you can't do that. You ask my mom, you tell me as a kid, I couldn't run through a brick wall. I'd bloody myself, or I'd run through that brick wall, and I would just bloody myself because I never ran through a brick wall. But if you told me I couldn't, that was fuel to me for me to give everything I had in me to try my best to prove you wrong. Now again, I don't know if anybody else is that way. I think there's probably a few that are. I know Neil is because he's my first cousin and I've witnessed it in him, but I won't pick on anybody else. I'll just pick on him. I think that other people are the same way. So, you know, here, Christ is hearing this from the cross, and as he's going to the cross, and just remains focused on the mission. That's pretty remarkable to me. Even to the point that he didn't think, well, I'm going to show them. Again, why did he do that? Love. I'm astonished at the love that he had for me and for all of us. Let's turn over for just a minute. I want to read some of this in Matthew. We're going to Matthew 27, and we'll start at verse 35. I'm going to just maybe read through this, and I know everybody's familiar with this, but I just think it's important to read. I'll probably read maybe 35 down through about 43. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set over his head the accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildeth it back in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" So they're making fun of him. And this is exactly what David had prophesied was going to happen over a thousand years before this took place. You know, the other thing that is remarkable, and we're going to get down to it here, I hope, is David writes about my hands are pierced, my feet are... He described crucifixion in 1045 B.C. David gives us a real good description of a crucifixion process. Crucifixion as a means of torture and capital punishment was not created until about 600 years later. That's his history again. But the Persians created it in about 400 BC, about 600 years after this is written. It's pretty remarkable to me the what's described from the standpoint that, I mean, it wasn't like David could look out the window and see somebody being crucified. It wasn't happening. It wasn't being used then. So let's go back to Psalms. Yes. Got that mark to get later, but I'll get it now. No, we'll read it right now. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So right where we started. So, you know, I was going to get it. I'm glad to get it now. It'll save us from turning back there another time. So, and everybody knows and has read through, you know, Matthew. Luke gives a good description. John gives a good description. Does anybody else have any other comments before we move on? Verse 9. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. So David here is saying, and I think Christ was feeling, I've been committed to this since I was born. I've been committed to you, God. And I'm not turning my back now. I'm not changing my path. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Now that's the end of our lesson in the lesson book, but I want to go on and I want to read a few more verses. I want to read 14 probably through 18 here. You know, we've still got a few minutes. I am poured out like water. Talking about just physical strength. I think this was getting near the end when Christ was about to die on the cross. I'm poured out like water. My strength is leaving. Okay, I think we can all see that symbolism there. And all my bones are out of joint. Think about hanging on the cross. The way I understand it, your shoulders would eventually come out of joint, and that would be kind of the start of the process, and then you would lose the ability to hold yourself up, and the muscles would just kind of pull down, and then your body would hang on itself, and your own weight from your body would then suffocate you once you got to that point. And I think that's what he's describing here. My heart is like wax. So again, talking about strength, but certainly feeling that he's starting to melt. I mean, there's just not much left. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. And so everything is kind of working its way down. I think the pain is excruciating, especially thinking about your shoulders coming out of joint, you know, and your muscles aching. I don't know. I mean, I was trying to think about when I was a kid, we used to do these exercises. I wanted to jump higher when I was playing ball. So the coach told us, said, you don't have to have weights at home. If you'll just do wall sits, you can build the strength in your legs. I'm like, what's a wall sit? I didn't even know what that was. You just kind of back up against the wall and bend your knees down to where that your legs, the top of your legs were basically parallel to the ground, and just lean against the wall, and you could start to feel your legs burn. Boy, it didn't take long. And they, you know, the weight of your body, it would start to work those muscles. And then I'd do that at home. And I wanted to jump higher. I wanted to get where I could get up there and put a, you know, dunk a basketball. And so, but you think about that, and I think everybody has probably been in that spot where they've done some physical activity, you know, where your arms ached, your legs ached, your back hurts. Think about this over hours. Hours of being there. It's excruciating. Verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, which is a vessel that you would, if I understand it right, that you would dump, you would carry water in. And again, it's talking about dumping that out. So you're empty. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And we didn't read that part, but there's certainly, we know that Christ said, I thirst, you know, and they offered him vinegar and he didn't take that. But I think that's what this is talking about. Dehydration was also part of this process, especially after being scourged and losing the blood that he lost from that. His body started to dehydrate, and he's there for hours and hours. You just think, if you just go through a day, if you're just doing normal things, probably thirsty within, you know, a few hours. I mean, every couple hours, it seems like I want to go get a Coke Zero or something to drink, but you know, his body started to dehydrate, and that's what it's talking about here. and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. And he's getting close. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. These folks were making fun of him, walking by, the chief priests, the crowd. You know, they're making fun of him. They pierced my hands and my feet. Again, describing the beginning of the process. And, you know, our pastor has preached it, and I believe it. I don't think they had to put a rope around his hand and stretch his arm out there and make him be crucified. He went willingly. If he wanted to not be crucified, he had the ability to end this. That's pretty remarkable. You think about the pain he was in and all he was going through. He could have ended this. Verse 17, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments, this is verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Now, that's as far as I wanted to go. I mean, there's some other things here, but it's amazing to me the description that David has in this poem all that time before the crucifixion ever takes place. And certainly it's a prophecy, but certainly it's a look that God gave us so that we can appreciate more. I don't think we can fully appreciate it, but we can appreciate more of what Christ went through during this awful time. And he did that for us. And I just want to circle back to this, and then if you've got any comments, and then we'll be done. But he did this for us, and the reason he did this for us is love. If you were in here during the opening of Sunday school, Ryan, and I was kidding with him, but I'll tell you what I said in a minute. But he was talking about, Ryan said this week his focus has been not on godly things, but on some worldly things. And he said he got to the point he was frustrated and he thought, this stuff doesn't even matter. I deal with that every week. I go to work and I deal with stuff and I pour myself into it and I want to do a good job. I mean, I need to represent the people that are hiring me to work on this stuff, and I think that's important. We should. But we have to, I do, reprioritize all the time. What really matters? Why did Christ do all this for us? It was our only hope. What is our real purpose? Our real purpose is to accept him as our Savior and then work to try to lead other people or point other people towards him so that they don't have to spend an eternity in an awful place like hell. That's our purpose. And he did all of this out of love, and we ought to be lovingly reaching out to our people, trying to help them, trying to point them in the right way. And you guys have all heard me say this before, but I love the signs when you're like going to a concert or going to a comedy show or going somewhere, and they got those signs that have got like an arrow and the lights work their way across and go this way to the show. Well, nobody leaves the show going, man, that was the neatest sign I ever saw, right? But if we're doing our jobs as Christians, we're part of that sign. We're just pointing the way to Christ. It's not about Blaine. It's not about Terry Brock or Bill Thompson or Paul Wayne. It's not about us. It's just our job to point the way. Let's point the way. So who's got comments or questions? All right. Thank you for your attention. Looking forward to service. You're dismissed.